Okay, we're resuming our study at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, verse 15. 2 Samuel 13, 15. I'm assuming that you're still in fellowship. If not, you know the rebound technique here. You simply name a known sin, and you're put back in fellowship, because every time that we sin as Christians, we're cast into the cosmic system. We get back. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we believers name our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the word of God. So you cannot lose your eternal security, but this bottom circle called filling of the Holy Spirit in time, the commands in the New Testament, be filled with the Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit. How do you do that? Well, that's assuming that you're in the cosmic system. So every time you commit a sin as a believer, you're here, which is Satan's thinking, which is antagonistic to all Bible doctrine. You want to get back here. 1 John 1:9 and hundreds of other verses tell you about this. You simply name a known sin. Illustration, you're coming to Bible class today. You stop at the gas station. You steal bubble gum. I think we all know that's a sin. You get in the car and you say, Father, I stole bubble gum. That puts you here. Father, I stole bubble gum puts you here. Do you have to say you're sorry? No. Do you have to get the bubble gum back? No. Do you have to say I'll never do it again? No. The Bible doesn't say that. If it did, I'd tell you. We saw that with King David. David said, after he rebounded from his committing adultery, murder with Bathsheba and murdering her husband, he said, against you and you only have I sinned. All sins against God. And that, boom, put him out of here, back here. And of course, what's the objection to that? By legalists. Too easy. Same objection that people have from Christianity. Too easy. I mean, I don't do anything? No. Just believe. Speck of faith more than none at all. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, too easy. I got to suffer, brother. I got to go out and do things. 15 this or 15 that, 15 Hail Marys and whatever it is, whatever the religious tradition is. It's not true. The Bible is grace. Most people sing the song Amazing Grace and have no idea what it means. It's grace. What is grace? You don't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. That's grace. Okay, so back to verse 15 of chapter 13. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up, go away. But she said to him, no, because this wrong is sending me away is greater than the other that you have done to me. He raped her. Yet he would not listen to her, because as soon as he's the right thing to do would be to marry her. But he didn't want to do that, throw her out. Then he called his young man who attended him and said, now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her. And that's what happened. Verse 18, now she had on a long sleeve garment, for in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long sleeve garment, which was on her, and she put her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? In other words, has he had sex with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart. So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house, because the penalty for this is death. The penalty for rape is death in the Old Testament. In our modern culture, we've gone very soft. Penalty used to be death in the old days in the United States, but now it's whatever it is. It's not death. It should be death, but it's not. Verse 21, now when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry, because the word's going to get back to King David, and he heard about it. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. So what did David do about it? Nothing. So David is now out of fellowship again. He's committed another sin. Again, this is a consequence of being a human being. We sin all the time. But he did nothing about it. He didn't hold him to account. Verse 23, now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, which is one of the tribes, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, we should not all go, for we will be burdensome to you. Although he urged him, he would not go, but blessed him. Then Absalom said, If not, please let your brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? Because, again, King David knows about what happened. And this is now 2 years gone by, so he's kind of suspicious. Why do you want Amnon to go with you? But when Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Absalom commanded his servants, saying, see now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear, have not I myself commanded you. Be courageous and be valiant. The servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose and each mounted his mule and fled. And I did look up that word, and it is a mule. So apparently they like mules rather than horses for a variety of reasons. Mules can go longer distances, less water, and they're hardy creatures. They're just not as attractive as a horse. But they got on their mules and fled. Now it was while they were on the way that the report came to David saying, Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. So this is, in today's world, we call it disinformation or misinformation. So this is not a true thing, but you know how gossip goes. All the kids are dead. No, just one kid's dead. But you want a teaching point is get the facts. Before you do anything, try to get all the facts before you jump to conclusions. Because your friend is your friend to the end, but they're going to portray themselves as being in the right and everybody else is in the wrong. Well, maybe they are, maybe they're not. But that's, again, another issue, but this is a teaching point. Verse 31, then the king arose, tore his clothes, lay on the ground, and all his servants were standing by with clothes torn. This is a custom in the ancient world. When they're distraught, they tear their garments. Verse 32, Jonadab, the same guy that was a shrewd person as before, the son of Shema, David's brother, responded, do not let my lord suppose they have put to death all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead, because by the intent of Absalom, this has been determined since the day that he violated his sister Tamar. So this guy's not dumb. Kind of the rumors are going around that there's a contract out on you from your brother. But it's just, when are you going to execute the contract? And Absalom, you know, bided his time, and he executed the contract 2 years later, but it's common knowledge amongst the half-kids. Verse 33, now therefore, do not let my lord the king take the report to heart, namely all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Now Absalom had fled, and the young man who was with the watchman raised his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. Jonadab said to the king, behold, the king's sons have come according to your servant's word. So it happened. As soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted their voices and wept, and also the king and all his servants wept bitterly. Now Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur, and was there 3 years. The heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead. So he's kind of, you know, forgotten about Amnon, and apparently, as we'll see later, Absalom was really his favorite son. Even though Solomon would take the rulership, it was Absalom that he was really wanting to groom to be the next person. And of course, Absalom, as we're going to see in chapter 14 right now, was quite a person to look at. Now, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was inclined toward Absalom. So Joab sent to Tekoah and brought a wise woman from there and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments now, and do not anoint yourself with oil, but be like a woman who has been mourning for the dead many days. So again, Joab has this relationship with King David. He's trying to find a way to bring Absalom back into the fold because he knows that David very much has concern and attraction to Absalom. Verse 3, then go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Now when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated himself and said, help, O king. The king said to her, what is your trouble? And she answered, "Today I'm a widow, for my husband is dead. Your maidservant had two sons, but the two of them struggled together in the field, and there was no one to separate them, so one struck the other and killed him. Now behold, the whole family has risen against your maidservant, and they say, 'Hand over the one who struck his brother, that we might put him to death for the life of his brother, whom he killed, and destroy the heir also. Thus they will extinguish my coal, which is left, so as to leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth.'" So you can see the analogy here. This is a fictitious story, but she's telling the story that Joab put her up to. "Then the king said to the woman, 'Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you.' The woman was Tekoa said to the king, 'Oh, my lord, the king, the iniquity is on me and my father's house, but the king and his throne are guiltless.' So the king said, 'Whoever speaks to you, bring him to me, and he will not touch you anymore.' Then she said, 'Please let the Lord, let the king remember the Lord your God, so that the avenger of blood will not continue to destroy, otherwise they will destroy my son.' And he said, 'As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground.' Then the woman said, 'Please take your maidservant, please let your maidservant speak a word to my lord, the king.' And he said, 'Speak.' The woman said, 'Why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in speaking this word, the king is as one who is guilty, and that the king does not bring back his banished one.'" So now she's kind of telling him that the rumor is that the king won't bring back Absalom, and she's doing what Joab told her to do. Verse 14, For we will surely die and are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one will not be cast out from him." Now she's putting words in God's mouth. God controls history. That's true. Satan is the ruler of this world, but he has a world that he cannot control. But God controls history. Not a single thing happens that is not meant to be. Therefore, as Christians, we know there are no tragedies in life. You say, "Well, this is a tragedy, that's a tragedy." No, it's not. It's exactly as it should be. Everything is exactly as it should be. We do not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. We studied that in our last Bible class about the phrase that occurs many times in the Bible where it says, "Who knows what God will do?" The people in Nineveh, the prophet said, "You're all going to be destroyed." And the new believers there, they said, "Well, let's all pray to the Lord and ask that we don't be destroyed, because who knows? Maybe it won't happen." Same with all of us. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? We don't know. So the same concept here, but she's putting words, Job is putting words into her mouth. So this is, again, the Bible records many things. And it records what people actually said. Doesn't mean what they said is true. It just records what they said. Verse 15. "Now the reason I have come to speak this word to my lord the king is that the people have made me afraid, for your maidservant said, 'Let me now speak to the king. Perhaps the king will perform the request of his maidservant.'" So she's kind of saying, "Well, I gave you the story because the whole countryside is talking about Absalom. We really want him to be the next king, and therefore somebody had to step up to the plate, and I'm doing it." Verse 16, "For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy both me and my son from the inheritance of God. Then your maidservant said, 'Please let the word of my lord the king be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and evil, and may the Lord your God be with you.'" 18, "Then the king answered and said to the woman, 'Please do not hide anything from me that I am about to ask you.'" So the king, King David, is kind of wise to this. He knows this woman's kind of blowing smoke. There's somebody behind this. He's no dummy. And that's what he's saying. And the woman said, "Let my lord the king please speak." So the king said, "Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?" So he suspects Joab, and he's correct. Joab's behind this thing. "And the woman replied, 'As your soul lives, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken.'" She's blowing smoke on him, obviously, saying, "Oh, you're all wise and powerful, and you know everything. Indeed, it was your servant Joab who commanded me, and it was he who put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. In order to change the appearance of things, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my lord is wise. Let the wisdom of the angel of God, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is in the earth." Again, this is puffing, as we say in the legal profession. Verse 21, then the king said to Joab, behold, now I will surely do this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Joab fell on his face to the ground, prostrated himself, and blessed the king. Then Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, O my lord the king, and that the king has performed the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. However, the king said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. Now this is called half a forgiveness. You don't do a half of forgiveness. You might have seen, encountered people like this. I forgive you for what you did to me, but I'll never forget. That ever happened to you? Yeah. No, that's not a forget. Then you haven't forgiven them. Forgiveness means you forget about it. And you say, well, how can I forget about it? It's still in my brain. Yeah, it's still lodged there, but you never bring it up. For example, you're in an argument with somebody, it's a close friend, and you start, you know, having heated conversations, and then you might use as your ace card in your conversation, well, remember how you did this to me and cheated me 10 years ago? And that's your final thing to blow them out of the water in your argument. Or if you have a spouse, same thing. Just recall something that they did to you that was wrong and throw it up in their face. You never do that. Now, do you remember wrongs? Of course, we're humans. But does God remember your wrongs? No. And we are commanded to use that problem-solving device called grace, orientation to life. You forgive as the Lord forgave. Well, when the Lord forgave you, he forgets it. So if you commit a sin here that you can't forget, that's your problem, because now you have a sin called guilt, which is another sin. So whatever sins you've done in the past, forget about it. God no longer remembers it. You're white as snow. The one you did yesterday, you ripped somebody off of $100,000 or whatever, I just rebound. Now, do you have to make restitution? No. Is it a good idea to make restitution? Probably. Probably a good idea. David made some restitution for his sins with the family of Uri the Hittite. But it's not required. All sins against God. So this is grace orientation to life. That wonderful passage we studied in the past where it says, don't get too concerned when you hear people saying bad things about you. Because a lot of people, they get very upset. Oh, I thought that was my best friend. And it's reported back to me that they said, did you see what outfit she was wearing? She looked like a hussy. And your feelings are all hurt. And then the Ecclesiastes said, don't worry about it. You yourself have done the same thing. Probably that same person. If you were a fly on the wall and you could fall around people that are very close to you, you would be all upset about what they said to somebody else. That's the way humans are. They flap their tongues. They gossip. They malign. But treat them in grace. So David's committed to sin here of half forgiveness. And what's the result? Absalom became very bitter. He didn't forgive him all the way. So if you're going to forgive someone, forgive them in toto, which means forget it. Never bring it up again. You confine it to the little, you know, compartment in your little brain where it's never opened again. Now you'll be tempted, of course, to open it again. Because if you're really wrong, that's a great thing to come back with in an argument with somebody. Well, after all I've done for you, after all that stuff I did for you, I remember you did this to me. Never let those words come into your across your tongue. Now, if you're tempted to do it, it's not a sin. Not a sin to be tempted. Just don't do it. Temptations are not sins. And that's a great temptation. You know, if someone did you wrong, you're in an argument with them, and they said you did wrong, dude, I can trump that. Boom! You don't do it. So that's David's problem, half the forgiveness. If you forgive, forget about it. Forget about it. And again, you yourself do the same stuff. You just, arrogant people can't admit that they are also rotten people. If you're a Christian, you should say to yourself, I'm a jackass. Most churches say, oh, you're a wonderful person. You're not going to hear that here. You're a jackass. If you don't know it, I'll tell you. You're full of it. So am I. But despite that fact, we can use these problem-solving devices. There's no stroking here. Most churches stroke you. Oh, you're just so wonderful. And they shake your hand. A wonderful person, wonderful person. I'm not a hypocrite. I know you're not a wonderful person. And you probably know I'm not a wonderful person. But we still get along because we use the problem-solving devices. I have great affection for many of you. But I have no illusions about who you are, and you should have no illusions about who I am. I got an old sin nature, and I fall off the wagon quite a bit. I just don't advertise it, and thank you for not advertising it your stuff to me, because I really don't want to know. But that's the grace of God. You don't stop sinning to the day you die. That's just the way it is. But we have a solution. We rebound, and we keep moving. And we forgive each other. The Bible says, forgive as Christ forgave. How did Christ forgive? It's blotted out. Do you do that when you forgive? I'm just doing a rhetorical question. And I include myself in that same category. Because a lot of people, they hold grudges, man. If you're a Cherokee Apache, man, they never forget. So, yep, that's the way it is. That's the way humans are. And David fell into this trap. And then we have verse 25. In all of Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom. Man, this is GQ stuff. He's like Brad Pitt on steroids. So highly praised. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. Straight teeth, wavy hair, just bright eyes, muscles on top of the muscles. Ladies, you would like fall apart if you saw him. And I don't blame you, except I'm not attracted to men, so, yeah. But, so he is the top of the food chain there. And, of course, everybody would want that to be their king. Absolutely. And it says, when he cut the hair off his head, and it was at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was very heavy on him, so he cut it. Everybody wants thick, heavy hair, right? And people sell you hair products all the time, and people have been losing a lot of money over many decades on things on TV. Put this ball cap on, it'll grow your hair, and, as one who's challenged myself, you're like, oh, okay. But this guy had a full head of hair, and it said it weighed, the head was 200 shekels by the king's weight. That's about 500 and something dollars you could sell your hair for, and that stuff grew fast. Every year, a shekel is an amount of money, so this might be the weight, but it's uncertain what it exactly means, but we got the meaning. He's got a lot of hair, and it grows rapidly, and he has to cut it once a year. It's huge. To Absalom, there was born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. Now, Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem, and he did not see the king's face. So this is a lot. He's bitter now. My dad brought me back, but dad will not let me into the palace, won't see my face. It's a half of forgiveness. And what does that result from the kid? He's not happy. So he's starting to plot against the old man. And then we have in verse 29, then Absalom sent to Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. So he's going to Joab, who's kind of the go-between. Will you use your good words so I can come and see dad? So he sent him a second time, but he would not come. So Joab is still not doing anything. Therefore, he said to his servant, see, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go set it on fire. So Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom at his house and said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent for you, saying, come here, that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me still to be there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there is iniquity in me, let him put me to death. So he's saying, look, I'm tired of this half-forgiveness stuff. Either kill me or accept me. Verse 33, so when Joab came to the king and told him, he called for Absalom. Thus he came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. But Absalom is not happy with this, as we'll pick that up when we continue our Bible study on Wednesday. He is not happy, and that's where we're going to pick it up in chapter 15 to see what happens next. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things and make them a source of blessing as we grow to spiritual maturity in your plan for our lives. In Christ's name, amen.